We'll keep your place there in Matthew chapter 10. So today's message is all about not having fear. And I did a little research on fear. Phobias, that's what we call fear. And there is a list of the top 100 phobias that exist. I just thought I'd read some of these interesting phobias to you. I think some of us maybe have some of these phobias. Now, let me say on the front end, there are some phobias that are very serious, and then there's some that are a little more lighthearted, and these that I'm going to read are more lighthearted. So here's the first one. I'm pretty sure my boys have this fear most days. That's ablutophobia, the fear of washing yourself in the bathtub. So maybe if you have boys, you can understand that. They like to get dirty, and the last thing they want to do is get clean. I wish I had this next fear. I pray that maybe one day I'll have this fear. Cybophobia, which is the fear of food. But right now, I have no fear of food at all. I love it a lot. In fact, too much. Last thing. This happens most Monday mornings on the way to school. Maybe you can relate if you have little kids. Didaskalein-phobia. What a name. Didaskalos, which is teacher, student in the Greek, means a fear of going to school. I think almost every Monday morning we have that fear in our car. Dad, I'm not sure I really want to go. So those are just some examples of fears that are out there that are not that serious. I wouldn't list any of those as too serious, except maybe the fear of eating. If you're afraid of eating, which I haven't met really many Americans that fall in that category, then you're probably not going to live very long. So we're going to pray for you, okay? Have a fear of dying more than a fear of eating, right? But here we got all these fears that we have categories for and titles for in our culture. And yet, I believe that we need to add one more to that list. There's a lot of Christians that have gospel phobia. They have a fear of the very gospel that they claim to believe, that they claim has saved them, has redeemed them. And this gospel phobia creates in them an unwillingness to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and to stand for the gospel. And I'll be honest with you. I've had gospel phobia in my life. Have you ever had it in your life? Surely you have. I mean, if you're a Christian, we don't always obey like we should. We don't always share like we should. And so you probably had that moment in your life where you had that gospel phobia and you failed the Lord and you failed to share the gospel. Well, I have good news for you if you've ever given into that phobia. We can break that phobia by the grace and power of God. Three times in this passage, the word fear is mentioned. Now notice, if you will, in the passage, starting in verse 26. Have no fear of them. Now move to verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body. Go down to verse 31. Fear not therefore. I mean, you see it there in the text. Three times the word fear is mentioned. That's a clue to us. This paragraph has markers. The markers are the word fear. It shows us how this is broken up. Jesus is trying to make a point, and that point centers around the word fear, which, by the way, you might think this is interesting. The Greek word fear is phobia, where we get our English word phobia, fear, from. So three times he says, do not have a phobia, a fear. Of who? Of those who persecute you for the sake of the gospel. And three times he exhorts these apostles, who he's ordaining to go out. Remember the context of this. We've been in this for quite a while, but Matthew 10, the context is the apostles are being sent out on their first missionary witnessing journey. It's not going to be the last time they'll be sent out, but it's the first time. And so Christ has commissioned them and set them aside, and he's been preaching to them. And the principles that he preaches to them are applicable to us. Now, not everything that he says to the apostles are necessarily applicable to us in this passage, but most of what he says is applicable to us. And what you start seeing after verse 26 is he goes from saying you to saying we. It becomes more plural. And I think the Spirit does that on purpose because these principles apply to us as well. So you start seeing the word we and you plural and they, and it starts going from singular to more people because Jesus knew as the apostles went and they preached the gospel and people got saved, that those disciples of the apostles would in turn do what the apostles had done, preaching and teaching, and that they would go out and experience the exact same kind of reception and same persecution. So this morning, I want to just take those three fears that are given in verse 26, in verse 28, and verse 31, and I want to let those three fears form the outline of the message. The message ends, by the way, in verse 32. So, the word so, that's the concluding sentence, wrapping up everything that Jesus has said before. So, or therefore, he kind of ends it and says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So that is kind of a summary of everything he's going to be saying to us. Do not fear. It is not worth it to fear people over God. So three truths I want you to see this morning about fear. I've titled the message, Why Jesus is Going to Win the Culture Wars. I'll tell you why he's going to win the culture wars. Because there's three absolute truths that are on the side of God, and they're on the side of every believer that goes in his name, and here they are. Number one, God holds all meaning. He holds all meaning. We're going to see that he's a God of absolute truth, and his truth cannot be contained. Number two, not only does God hold all meaning, but God holds all that matters. And you see that in verse 28. What really matters is not what people think about you, but what God thinks about you. And then finally, what we're going to see is not only does God hold all meaning, and not only does he hold all that matters, but we're going to see at the very end of this passage that God holds every moment of our lives. And that fact, that God holds every moment, should be a great encouragement to us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the sparrows every moment that they hop. And so if he knows those intimate details, then we don't have anything to fear. So this is why Jesus is going to win the culture wars, why you and I should have no fear of those who come against the gospel, who try to persecute us for the gospel, because God holds all meaning, he holds what matters, which is life, and he holds every moment. Let's look together at those three. Number one, God holds all meaning. This is where Jesus starts. He begins in verse 26, so, or therefore. Now, my pastor used to always say, what is the therefore there for? It's there because Jesus is now recapping what he has said previously. And if you go back to the previous paragraph, which I spent 4 weeks in, so I'm not going to go back there, all right? But if you go back into the previous paragraph, Christ has said, if you take my reputation, people are going to malign you because you're not above me. And the servant is not above his master, and the student is not above his teacher. And if they disrespected me and didn't like what I had to say, and they didn't, by the way, then they're going to disrespect you and they're not going to like what you have to say when you take on my reputation and when you go in my name. Now, that's a pretty hard thing for us to swallow, but it's truth. If we go preaching Christ, we may not be the most popular people in all the world. But now in verse 26, he starts a more positive tone. He says, okay, the reality is you're going to take my reputation and they're going to malign you because you stand for me, but I have good news for you. I have hope for you. Do not despair. Therefore, have no fear. Don't let fear guide you. Don't let it dominate you. Don't let it dictate you. No matter what is happening around you, stand firm. And here's why. And he just starts listing reasons why we can stand firm. The first reason he lists in verse 26 and 27 is because God has all meaning. He has all meaning. Or we could say it another way, he holds all truth. He holds all truth. You see this when he says, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And I'll explain that in detail a little further in a moment. But let me just first of all make a comment about this idea that God has all meaning. We're living in a day and age, it's called postmodernism, where people are skeptical about anyone who would say that they have a source on absolute truth. In fact, most of your kids, your young people that are going to universities and maybe even in high school, they're being subtly taught, whether it's through movies or whether it's through dramas. You know, the popular thing right now is there is no bad guy. I mean, surely you're picking up on this as you watch movies. You know, in the old days, John Wayne had a clear bad guy, and that was the bad guy throughout the movie, all the way to the end of the movie, and he shot the bad guy, end of story. There was good, there was bad, there was good, there was evil. The Wizard of Oz, there was Dorothy and Glinda, and then there was the Wicked Witch of the West. But now, in postmodernism, and a good example of this, is they've got these new ideas out that says, well, you don't really know the whole story, and those who are wicked really aren't wicked. And see, that is a subtle teaching that is saying there really is no evil. You just have to get to know everybody. There's really nothing wrong with anybody. It's just all a matter of perspective. And so children are being taught there is no absolute truth. And anyone that would tell you absolute truth, be suspicious of. So there may be even some of you sitting here suspicious of me because I'm telling you that God is absolutely truth. Now, I'll tell you that statement that they like to say, there is no absolute truth, is in itself an absolute statement, which is a contradiction in terms. Do you not see that? There is no absolute truth, and that's an absolute statement, absolutely. And so they contradict themselves when they say that. But postmodernism contradicts itself. It's the dumbest idea, and it comes out of the modern era when evolution was king, and they said there's no such thing as anything supernatural. You know, that's what you guys that are older grew up under. You grew up under modernism, where evolution was the thing that was always being fought against, and anything supernatural was put down. Science was the king. Well, now these kids are growing up in this new post-modern era, and I don't mean to get off on this too much, but you need to know this. You need to understand the times. We need to be like those wise Israelites who understood the times. And so now these kids are saying, well, there is supernatural and anything goes. And so that's why a young person will hesitate to say that someone's lifestyle is wrong. That's why young people will hesitate to say that there's something emphatically good and something emphatically bad. They will hesitate because they have been taught all perspectives are equal. This, my friend, is postmodernism. This is dangerous. This is killing a nation. I absolutely, did you catch that pun? Guarantee it. Now listen, God comes along and says, I have absolute truth. Now for you postmoderns, that might bother you, but I'm just here to tell you, you've got to then deny Scripture and you've got to deny God. Because Christ says all meaning, all truth is centered in God. Notice verse 26. Have no fear of those who come against the truth of the message of the gospel. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Let's talk about the word covered. The idea is that song that we used to sing when we were little. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That is literally the Greek meaning there of the word covered. What Jesus is saying is that the message, and how do I know that he's talking about the message? Because in verse 27, he gives an example. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What I whisper to you privately, preach it from the rooftops. So we know he's talking about truth. We know that he's talking about meaning. We know that he's talking about Scripture. And so he says, you cannot cover Scripture. You cannot cover truth, God's truth. You cannot hide it under a bushel, because when you try to hide it, the light is going to seep out. This is what people want to do with the truth of God's word. They want to deny it. They want to ignore it. They want to suppress it. A good example of this is John chapter 9. I won't ask you to turn there, but in John 9, the disciples find a man born blind. They say, is it this man who sinned or his parents? Why is he blind? The Israelites thought that wrongly, if a person was born blind, it was due to their sin. Much like today we think when something bad happens to someone else, we say, well, they must not be living right. It's the same mentality. Well, they had that mentality. And Jesus said, that's not the issue. It's not about whether this man sinned or his parents sinned. The issue is this, that the word of God might be displayed in him. The works, the word of God might be displayed in this man. In other words, Jesus was saying, by the providence of God, this man was born blind so that God's truth could be displayed in him when God heals him. So Jesus heals the man born blind. And as the story goes, the Pharisees see this man who they know they've seen every day begging, every day blind. And they say, how could it be that this man has gained his sight? And the man is questioned, how did you gain your sight? And he says, I don't really know. I just know that this Jesus came and spit on the ground and rubbed mud on my eyes. And I was blind, but now I see. That's all I can tell you. And they get angry at this blind man, and they throw him out of the synagogue. To be thrown out of the synagogue meant he was thrown out of life as he knew it, out of worship, out of community, out of everything that was dear to him. And why was he thrown out? Because here is obvious proof. Undeniable proof to these Pharisees. But they don't want to hear the proof. They don't want to see the proof. They do not want to witness the proof. They deny the proof. Friends, we could give proof all day, and a hard heart is going to deny God's proof. Jesus says there are going to be people that are going to deny the truth. They're going to try to cover it up. They're going to try to hide it. They're suppressing it. They're denying it because they do not want to hear what it has to say. But the good news is it will be understood. Notice the end of verse 26 back in Matthew. There will be those who try to hide it, cover it, but they're not going to be able to suppress it. They are not going to be able to deny it ultimately. Because what is hidden is going to be eventually understood. Now, two ways this is going to be understood. First, I think it's going to be understood when the Lord Jesus returns. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time of the Lord comes. He will bring to light the things that were hidden in darkness. God will disclose the purposes of the heart. When Jesus returns, all the things that have been hidden and suppressed will come to light. Justice is going to be served. And people who have denied the scripture and ignored the scripture and pressed the scripture down are going to have no choice but to see the reality of truth. But let me say as well, not only is that going to happen when Jesus returns, but friends, I think it happens when we hold fast to the absolute truth of God's word. We don't deny it. Instead, we preach it, we proclaim it, we declare it. The world wants to deny it, they want to hide it, they want to cover it. But God says, my word cannot be hidden, it cannot be covered, so speak it. Look at verse 27. Don't let people who try to cover it stop you. Do not let those who try to hide it stop you. What you hear in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, what God says to you in your quiet time in Scripture, what He says to you in a place like this where the Word is proclaimed, what the Lord teaches you as you read the Bible, what's said in the dark, what's said in the whisper, quietly, we're never to be ashamed of it. We're to preach it and proclaim it everywhere we go. Now, some of this meaning for the apostles would have been quickly understood. Rabbis would often call their students next to them and whisper things in their ears as a means of teaching. So I think Jesus is saying, whatever your Father teaches you individually, go out and share it publicly. The idea is to say it on the rooftop. In the old days, if an announcement had to be made, they would stand on a rooftop and they would declare. Much like is done in countries where Islam today is celebrated and revered, they will announce at the top of a tower the 5 times where Muslims are called each day to pray. They will sing it. They will shout it every day. That's the idea in what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, whatever God has taught you and said to you from Scripture, no matter how many times people try to suppress it, preach it, teach it, do not be ashamed of it, because God has ultimate truth and meaning, and one day everything that's been pushed down is going to be revealed, and truth is going to win. Isn't that right? Truth wins. Truth wins. Truth is what is going to bring healing. Truth is what is going to bring justice. Truth is what is going to bring completeness. And one day, ultimately, as much as man and Satan and sin have tried to suppress the truth of God, they will not be able to contain it. And so let me encourage you, beloved, no matter how much our culture tries to suppress it and conceal it, they cannot contain it. God is absolute, ultimate truth. And so because of that, we should have no fear. Amen? No fear. And this is not the first time in history when that truth has been suppressed. I think about the French atheist Voltaire, who made a comment that 50 years from the moment that he spoke, no one would be a Christian. People would look at the faith of Christianity and reject it and mock it. But when Voltaire died, a Bible was sold to the British Museum for $500,000 U.S., and the copy of his book, The Day of His Death, was sold for 80 cents. And in an even greater turn of irony, the very house that Voltaire lived in all of his life, 25 years after his death, when he had pronounced that Christianity would be mocked and derided and rejected by the masses after his death, instead, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his home and began distributing Bibles all over Europe. Isn't that the glory of God right there? People have tried to deny the faith. They have tried to say Christianity will not last, the church will not last, this stuff is foolishness, you need to stop buying it. But friends, that is just lies. Truth wins. So stick with the truth. Notice the next thing Jesus says. We should have no fear, not only because God holds all meaning, but because God holds everything that matters. He holds all meaning, all truth, and his truth cannot be contained, but he also holds everything that matters. Notice verse 28. These are the things that matter to us, and yet we are told God holds them. Do not fear those who kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, we are so afraid of death. That is the ultimate, isn't it? I mean, we do not want to die. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really want to die today. Even though I know that I would go and be with Jesus, and that's a comforting thought, there's pragmatic reasons. I mean, I have children, and I want to make sure they get raised, and I have a wife, and I don't want to leave her by herself. And so just common sense would say, I don't really want to die today. If I did, I would go to be with Jesus, and I'm comforted by that. But, you know, God gives us this inborn instinct to keep surviving until, I think, our time comes. It's amazing because I have seen older people who have lived lives for the Lord say to me, I am ready to go home. In fact, I remember sitting at the bedside of one dear saint who said, "Would you pray that God would just go ahead and take me? I've done everything that I can think I need to do, and I'm ready to go see Jesus." Isn't that beautiful that God gives people at that moment that incredible strength? But most of us, because there's so many things left in our life and so many responsibilities maybe that we have, we don't really want to die. And that can be the greatest fear of so many people. Notice what he says in verse 28. Our fear, though, should not be those who can kill the body. Now, I don't mean to be crass here, but I want you to just think about this with me for a moment. If we die, that's it. I mean, you can't do anything else to a person when they die. You know, I've always watched these movies where they capture prisoners and they torture them, and I thought I would just run and kick them until they shot me, right? Because then at least I'd be dead and they couldn't do anything else to me. And so I would try to be the most ornery prisoner I could be so that they would immediately shoot me and then I could go be with Jesus. Now, I know that sounds morbid to you, but folks, death is momentary. And for the believer, it is the entrance into heaven. It is not the end of our life. And sometimes I think we preach a different gospel to other people as well as ourselves, and we think that the most important thing is living here in a sin-stained world. This is not the most important thing. Death is a momentary affliction, momentary and light affliction. And for the believer, it is an entrance into eternity. And so if they killed us, let's say that the worst case scenario happened and we were persecuted for our faith and they killed us, there's nothing more that could be done. It's over. We're with Jesus. Life is much better there. What Christ is trying to get into our heads is don't fear people who only have power over the body. Folks, the body is wasting away. Every minute, every moment, every day it gets older and more broken. I used to have an old boss. He said, every day I wake up and something else on me is broke. And that's the way we feel the older we get. Well, the body is wasting away. You're not going to live forever. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that if we're believers in Christ, we have eternity. We have eternity. And so Jesus says, all these people can do, the worst they could do, is give you an entrance into eternity. But they cannot kill the soul, the very essence of who you are. You are more than material matter. You are more than flesh and bone. You are more. If you lose your arm or your leg, you've not lost your life. You've only lost limbs. You are more than that. You have a soul. And so what does he say in verse 28? Rather let your fear be in the right place. Not in the wrong place, but in the right place. Let it be on he who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now the word destroy there does not mean annihilate. There are some who believe that there is no hell and that we're annihilated when we die. That is not what Scripture teaches. The word destroy here means literally you lose something. Fear him who can give great loss to you by putting your soul and your body in hell. In hell, the soul will never die. Do you remember that old gospel hymn where the soul never dies? That was actually talking about heaven. But the soul never dies. And everyone in this room will face eternity. You will have eternal life. You will either have it in heaven or you will have it in hell. And our fear should be rightly placed. Not on what people think of us. Not on how popular we are. Not on how accepted we are in the community or the neighborhood or the workforce or the job. Our fear should be rightly placed on the one who is worthy of reverence and awe, and that is God, who is the one who controls everything that matters. He controls the body, he controls the soul, and so our fear should be on the one who matters. God holds everything that matters. He holds life. He holds death. And so let me encourage you, when you're fearful to share the gospel, remember the right perspective. When you're afraid to speak out with your faith, don't fear people. The worst they could do is kill you, but in America, all they'll do is mock you. All they'll do is talk about you. All they'll do is gossip about you. All they'll do is maybe not say nice things to you. That's it. Don't fear that. Fear God. Now, there's two types of fear used here in this verse. It's the same word, but two different ideas. The first is a fear of terror. That is the fear often that we have towards people who really can't hurt us. The other fear is one of awe and reverence, and that should be our fear to God. Let's move on to number three. So Jesus says three reasons why I'm going to win the culture war, why you have nothing to fear. Here it is. First of all, remember, he holds all meaning. Secondly, he holds everything that matters, eternity, life, death. But number three, and the very last thing, is God holds each moment. He holds each moment. He holds meaning. He holds what matters. He holds each moment. And notice in verse 29, Jesus just again reminds us that every moment of our life is held by God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? The sparrow was just a bird. It's just a bird like we have today. You go down here at 94, the overpass, and you'll see on the power line almost every afternoon, there will be hundreds of these blackbirds. Now, I don't mean to bother you animal enthusiasts, but they're not worth much. I don't know too many people that want to go spend all their money to rescue all those birds that are sitting on a power line. And if one of those birds fall off that power line, not many of you stop your cars, get out and mourn, do you? I mean, anybody do that? You get out and mourn when you see a dead bird? I mean, mostly we just go on. Why? Because while all things are created by God and are good, animals don't measure to human beings. They don't. Not in God's eyes, not in God's economy. Men are created in the image of God, not the sparrows. Now, God loves the sparrows because he created them, but notice what he says, a sparrow is not sold, nor does it move without God knowing about it. Verse 29, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. That word fall can also mean hop or move. So I think what Jesus is saying there in verse 29 is a sparrow cannot be sold, a sparrow cannot even move. One of the smallest creatures cannot even move without God knowing about it and being in complete control of it. Then he goes on to say this, verse 30. He connects that with us. What does that have to do with us? That God knows every movement of every sparrow. Here it is, verse 30. He even knows you intimately, personally. Every hair on your head is numbered. Every hair. That is amazing for some of you, right? I mean, for others of you, not that amazing, but for most of us in the room, every hair on your head is numbered. You know how many hair follicles it is said the average human hair has? 140,000 follicles of hair. Some of you more than that. I can tell, trust me. But 140,000 is the average. God knows every count of human hair that you and I have on our head individually. Now let me ask you, if God knows us this intimately, if he knows the sparrows that intimately, which are not nearly as valuable as you are, and then he knows you this intimately, which is more valuable, does that not bring comfort to you? That every moment of our life is in the hands of God? Every moment. So if we go out in his name and we're persecuted, don't you think God knows about that persecution? Don't you think he's aware of what is happening? And don't you think that he's already there to take care of you and me and to get us through where we need to be? You know that I love Corrie Ten Boom, and her comment on this was so encouraging. She said, when God tells us about bad things to come, it is an encouragement to me because I know that he knows about it and he already is there. There are no emergencies with God, only plans. God is in complete control. And there's no emergencies in heaven. There's only plans. God has told you this because he's going to be with you in the moment. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the movement of the birds. He will take care of you and he will take care of me. Now, of course, we know that we still struggle. And I want to end by just saying this about every moment that God knows. Not only does he know the hairs on our head, but notice verse 31, "Fear not, therefore, for you are more value than the sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father who is in heaven." Well, as he closes this, he simply says, you know, stand for me and trust in me. But we all know of those moments where we failed. Even Timothy failed. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Do not be ashamed of the gospel." I've been ashamed of the gospel. The good news, though, is that when we're ashamed, we are to repent and confess and move on. The problem is if we continually fail to repent, we continually live in a state of shame for the gospel. Now, God knows us. He knows the hairs on our head. We're valuable. He knows we're going to fail. But the point here is that we cannot live in a state of denial. And that is what verse 31 and 32 mean in 33. "Everyone who confesses me, I will confess. But if you deny me, if your way of life, if your consistency, if your pattern is denial, then ultimately that is a sign of who you are, who you belong to, and when you stand before me, I will deny you." Jesus is not saying you can lose your salvation. He's saying those who are truly saved, those who are truly under the lordship of Jesus Christ, though we fail, we do not live in denial. Though we make mistakes, we do not cringe in embarrassment for our Lord and our Savior. And so, beloved, I want to end today by asking you, are you able to live in proper awe, fear of God, because you know these things are true, that he holds all meaning and everything that matters in every moment? Or are you constantly in denial of him? Are you constantly suppressing the truth of Christ? Are you embarrassed around friends? Are you embarrassed around neighbors? Are you embarrassed around the workplace? Are you embarrassed at school? Listen, we all have moments of embarrassment, but that's not the way we need to be living. That is not our way of life. If that's our way of life, we're probably not believers. We're denying. We're denying. We're denying. But when he's our Lord, we're confessing, amen? We're confessing, we're confessing. And it's hard, and sometimes it costs us, and sometimes it embarrasses us, but he's with us, and we confess him. So confess him. When George Whitefield, famous evangelist, was saved many years ago, he said, "The moment I got saved, I wanted to go and find men that I had sinned with, because the greatest thing in the world had happened to me and I wanted to share it with them so that they would not be lost in sin." Does that characterize us? I hope it does. Let's pray God gives us the strength to not fear, but instead to live victoriously. Father, may we hear the words of Christ today to the apostles. May we live in victory and not fear. Lord, we have no reason to fear because you hold all truth and all that matters and everything in our life that has meaning. It's in your hands. So we know that you're with us. We pray you would be with us and that you would strengthen us to go out from here and preach your gospel. If there is one here this morning, Father, that is ashamed of you, that denies you, that does not confess you publicly and in open, no secrets, Father, I pray they would repent. I pray they would come to Christ and receive salvation and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.